What a privilege this is. Thank you so much for coming out today. You know, I honor you ladies because you're busy. And to come out today in the middle of Saturday afternoon when you've got so many things to do, well, just consider that you came out to do something special just for yourself, not for anybody else. And I hope that this afternoon will be an encouragement for you personally. Have you ever thought, when you've heard a lady speaker, she looks like she's got it all together? She's up there speaking. Why, she probably doesn't have any struggles with her husband and her children. In fact, she probably has a life that is just walking with the Lord, a life of victory. Why else would she be up there speaking if she didn't have it all together? And now I find I'm up here speaking. And since I've been living with me for more than 50 years, I know that I'm not a supermom or a superwoman. In fact, as a mother, as a wife, and a grandmother, I experience the same or similar challenges and difficulties and joys and trials and problems and satisfaction. All, you know, what life's made up of. I experience those just like you do. But we're all on a spiritual journey. I'm on a spiritual journey, and where I'm at is different than where each one of you is at. Right? Yeah. Because we're all different. My journey won't look like your journey. But we all experience things that are common to other people. And so today I want to share some of the challenges that I have faced in my life and the ongoing challenges and struggles in my thought life and with my feelings. Just a little nutshell of where I came from, my past. I won't go into a lot of detail, but I grew up with mom and dad and two younger sisters in California. The home that I grew up in, I would not call it a Christian home, although we did attend a church. It was a church where they did not preach the gospel, and I did not learn. They didn't teach from the Bible, basically. And it was a lot of, you know, nice things, good stuff, but it wasn't really Christ-centered church. Ours was not a Christian home. There was a lot of tension, a lot of bickering, a lot of negativism and criticism, which I learned growing up. It was what I grew up in, so those things became part of my life. Mom and Dad argued a lot with each other, verbally fought, and I can remember as a small girl, this fear inside of me. I was afraid that Mom and Dad were going to get a divorce. I think I had this fear all the way growing up, because the way they fought, I thought, boy, they really don't like each other. They don't really love each other, you know. But they stayed together. They were married 43 years, but they were emotionally divorced. Have you seen that? That can be as devastating as actual divorce, but it's all hidden inside, you know, the emotional part, emotional divorce. Well, as a result, there was no emotional closeness in our family. We didn't share what we were feeling or really thinking, and so I learned to stuff my emotions. That's the way I coped with anything that was difficult. And I thought that was the safe way to handle things, and that would protect me. However, years later, I learned that no emotion is ever buried dead. It's down there, and it'll come out one way or another, or sometime or another. Bound to come out if it's not dealt with. If those negative emotions are down there seething, they're going to come out one way or another. Well, when I was 12 years old, I went to a vacation Bible school at another church, and I heard, I believe it was probably for the first time, I heard the gospel. Now, I knew there was something wrong in my life. I knew I just was not happy with the way I was. I was very selfish. I was critical. I was full of guilt and shame. So I just was not a happy child. So when I heard the gospel shared that Christ had come, that he loved me, and that he died for my sin, I went and talked to the teacher afterwards, my Bible school teacher, and she explained to me how I could receive Christ into my life and become a Christian. And so I did that at 12 years old. God forgives sin in an instant, but it takes a lifetime to develop our character. Our character is not changed overnight when we become a Christian. We do not instantly become Christ-like. It's a journey. It's a lifelong journey. And so that's the journey I'm on, and that you're on too, if you know Christ as your Savior. Well, for many years, I naively believed that since I was a Christian, he should take care and solve my problems. I shouldn't really have any problems. But because I did struggle, I felt unspiritual and I felt disobedient because I repeatedly struggled with negative thoughts and feelings. They were just like a library in my mind, library books in my mind. You know, it says, if as a man or a woman thinks in his heart, so is he. Well, now, what kind of books were in the library of my mind? Okay, the first volume was, no one would love me if they knew the real me. So that was library book unlovable. Another book that was in the library of my mind was, I'm a failure as a mother. I have really blown it. I've just goofed it up. Say, failure, another library book. Another one was, I can't do anything right. I try hard to do everything perfectly, but because I don't do it perfectly, I figured I'm inept. Another volume in that library in my mind was, I'm an unspiritual Christian. I just am defective spiritually. I just can't seem to get it all together. I'm unspiritual. Another volume was that I really don't have any special abilities or talents. So, well, that's just too bad. Poor me. And another volume was, I don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything positive or interesting to say or share with people. I'm dull. I'm empty. So these were some of the thoughts that went around and feelings that went around in my mind. You know, as a result of that, I felt guilty about almost anything and everything. If I did something, I felt guilty. Or if I didn't do something, I could feel guilty about that too. I tried to be perfect. And on the outside, you know, I could make things look like I had things under control pretty well. I was real good at outward appearance. And I was married to a pastor, and we were in Christian service, and so I could really put on a good front. Like, everything was all right with Linda. But inside, I had this feeling of shame. I had a feeling of failure. I had a feeling of guilt, feelings of guilt. As a wife, as a mother, as a Christian, just as anything, as a woman, okay? And, but then I could still, I was just pretending, or I don't know if I was pretending so much as it just, on the outside, I wanted to look perfect. For instance, this feeling of I lived in a denial of what my actual feelings were. I didn't want to admit my feelings, emotions, because I was a stuffer of emotions. And so You know, I think I actually believed that as a wife, I should not have angry feelings toward my husband. Well, now, is that realistic, ladies? No, we have angry feelings. Now, that doesn't mean we have to act out toward him in an angry way, but we have those angry feelings. At least I did. But I did not give myself permission to have negative feelings, and so I stuffed them. And and what I did was I stuffed that anger that I would have from time to time with Chuck. For instance, if something was very important to him, it just was not important to me. Do you know that getting ready to go on a trip, and we would agree that we want to leave at a certain time? Well, guess what? I always had a few more things to do. It just took me a little longer, and I'd always be late, and that would be very irritating to him. But this, I think, was my subtle way of showing anger, but it was very passive, you know, passive kind of a way. Or another thing would be, his shirts would pile up in the laundry room, and he'd say, "Honey, I need a shirt." "Oh yes, honey, I'll get it to. I'll get right to it." That is, in my mind, I would get right to it as soon as I got to the other things on my list that were already there that were more important to me, and that I'd do those first because they were there first, and his request came along and it was important to him, but I didn't give it the same priority. So that was anger coming out in a different way. Now, I had these expectations when I got married. I really thought I married the perfect Christian man. I had him on a pedestal in my mind, and he has many godly qualities. And I admire, there's things I admired about him when we were dating that I still, you know, I admire the way he loves the Lord and the way he relates to people. And there's so much about him. But you know what? He didn't meet all my expectations. Everything that I expected, spiritual and emotional intimacy, it wasn't what I dreamed of or thought of in my mind. And so I silently stuffed all this down in my heart, my emotions, this disappointment over the years. And of course, I didn't feel like I could ever share it with anybody. I mean, you know, he's in the ministry, he's in public eye, and who am I going to share this with, my disappointment, disillusionment or whatever, with some things about my husband? So I found that I was developing a critical, a resentful spirit toward him, and it took God a long time to get my attention. You see, I thought somehow that if I did everything perfectly and tried real hard, maybe he'd get the idea and he'd change and he'd meet my expectations. Well, finally God showed me that I was responsible for Linda's attitudes and I was not responsible to change Chuck. And one day after God had really convicted me about my bitterness, my growing bitterness and my anger toward him and resentment, I was really broken before the Lord, and I realized that I needed to go to him, to Chuck, and I needed to share this. So very humbly, one day I went to him and I shared that I had for a long time a very critical and a very unloving spirit toward him, and I asked him to forgive me, and he was very forgiving. It was a very precious time. It was very hard to do. And I've had to do that many times since. It isn't a one-time deal for me in my life. Another area was, as a mother, I tried to be a perfectionist and raise perfect children. We have two daughters. One's 29 and one is 16. We had a 13-year gap. So we have two only children. Well, with our older one, bless her heart, she got to be the guinea pig for, you know, number one. They kind of get the brunt of it, at least in our family, she did. So here I am trying to make her into this perfect little Christian. Well, whenever she had a negative attitude, this is what Mom did. Dee Dee would be upset, for instance. Many times she got upset or moody or sullen because plans changed unexpectedly. And she was looking forward to doing something, going somewhere. And for some reason, beyond our control, beyond her control, the plans changed. Disappointments came. And she was moody, and she was sullen, and she was pouty. And what did Mom do? Why? I had just the thing. Now, I wanted to make her into this good, perfect little Christian. So I would say something like this. Honey, it's not so important what happens to you as to how you respond. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing to say? I mean, it's right, right? The idea's right. But do you know what that communicated to her? Wow. Well, it gave her the idea and the feeling that her feelings were not important. You see, I didn't take time to try and understand what was behind her feelings, what was the cause of it, to try and understand where she was coming from. All I wanted to do was I wanted to correct her. I wanted to show her what she should be feeling, as if you can just automatically change your feelings. It doesn't work that way, does it? No. So she learned to stuff her feelings just like Mom did. And I would give her this spiritual, now, this is how you should respond attitude. And that did not work. And that caused a bitter spirit in her, which took many, many years to come out. And she's got things in her life that she has to work on because of things that I did. Outward appearance, just briefly. To others, I may have looked like I was an altogether Christian. You know, you can go to church and put that smile on, which I could do, and I could chit-chat, and I could appear to be, you know, happy and all together on the inside. But on the inside, I was addicted to the tapes of self-criticism and condemnation and guilt. Those tapes went around and around in my mind like an endless tape recorder. You know, they just keep going. They never stop. They just keep, you know, repeating and going all over and over again. Well, my life continued on like this for, I would say, 40-plus years. It's a long time to have tapes going around in your mind. Several years ago, the Lord got my attention in a new way through reading a book called The Bondage Breaker by Neil Anderson. And in this book, I understood clearer than I ever had before that I was in a spiritual battle, and that this battleground for me was in my mind, in my thoughts, my thought life. Because in my mind, I felt defeated by these thoughts of inferiority, guilt, shame, accusation, condemnation, you know, the whole ball of wax. So, but I had unknowingly fallen into Satan's subtle trap and I had believed his lying accusation. I had believed his lies, his accusations, and his condemning thoughts that he bombarded my mind with. I'd like to share with you just a little excerpt, because Neil Anderson puts it so well in here. This is Satan's strategy. Next to temptation, perhaps the most frequent and insistent attack from Satan to which we are vulnerable is accusation. By faith, we have entered into an eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result, we are dead to sin and alive to God, and now we sit with Christ in the heavenlies. In Christ, we are important. We are qualified. We are good in Christ. Satan can do absolutely nothing to alter our position in Christ or our worth to God. But he can render us virtually inoperative. That was me. If he can deceive us into listening to and believing his insidious lies, accusing us of being of little value to God or other people. Well, in fact, this goes right along with what it says in Revelation 12:10. Satan is actually called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God day and night. He's accusing you, he's accusing me before God, and he doesn't quit day and night. But it's one thing to have him accuse us, and it's another thing for us to believe and listen to his lying accusation and condemnation. Now, are some of Satan's accusations true? Yep. Have we sinned? Yep, I have. Okay, what do we do when we sin? We confess it, right? But it's the other things that really trip us up. It's the accusations, the false accusations, where it isn't something that we really have done, but he gets us to believe and make us feel guilty and accuse us and condemn us. Again, Neil Anderson shares very clearly, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, as I just shared, who accuses us before God day and night. We have all heard his lying, hateful voice in our hearts and our consciences. He never seems to let up on us. Many Christians are perpetually discouraged and defeated because they believe his persistent lies about them. And those who give in to his accusations end up being robbed of the freedom that God intends for his people. Satan accuses us before God, and his emissaries also accuse us personally by bombarding our minds with false thoughts of unworthiness and unrighteousness in God's sight. How could you do that and be a Christian? You're not really a child of God. But Satan is not your judge or my judge. He's merely your accuser. Yet if you listen to him and believe him, you will begin to live out these accusations as if they were a sentence that you must serve. This was so freeing to me. Let me share something else about the way the enemy works. You see, he is called the deceiver, the father of lies. And he can deceive us with his lies that he can put into our minds, and we think they're our own thoughts. For instance, I'm a failure, he whispers to us, but I think I'm just me, just I'm thinking this. I'm a loser. Now, that thought wouldn't be from God. So if it's not from God, it's got to be from either the enemy or other people or ourselves. But we know it's not a godly thought, okay? I'm stupid. I'm dumb. I'm unimportant. I'm a disappointment to God. I feel doubt, guilt, anger. I must not be a Christian. All of these are the kind of lies that bombarded my mind, lies that were deceptively, I thought they were mine. What feelings, what thoughts nag at you? What thoughts do you have that continually pester your mind, go through your mind. They may not be the same ones I have, but the accuser of the brethren, he knows how to get to us. He knows exactly where our weak points are, doesn't he? Yeah, he does. Well, do you know, there has been something that has really freed me, and it is the thought that I don't have to believe every thought that comes into my mind. I don't have to believe every thought that comes into my mind. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, we are to bring every thought into captivity and make it obedient to Christ. That means let's make every thought that comes into our mind, hold it up to the standard, to Christ's standard. And if it doesn't meet that, if it doesn't meet God, what God's standard of truth in Christ, then it doesn't belong there. We want to bring our thoughts into captivity. You know, one of the first weapons of our spiritual warfare that's talked about in Ephesians 6, the very first weapon that's mentioned is the belt of truth. Yes, the belt of truth. Now, that weapon of for our spiritual battles and the battlefield that I face and that you all face too is the battleground in our mind. The belt of truth is not an offensive weapon, but it's one that is defensive. It guards us. It helps to guard us. When a lie hits the truth, it bounces off. Well, let's talk about how we can get that to happen. I visualize unwanted thoughts like intruders. I used to have a Good News Club in our home for several years. You know what that is? Where you have the neighborhood children come in, and you have a flannel graph story and songs and just a fun time. We used to have that in our home. Now, some of the children in our neighborhood came from kind of a rough background, and they came from homes that they did not get a lot of supervision and a lot of training. Did I let those children, those neighborhood children, walk in my house anytime they pleased? Did I let them walk over to my refrigerator and open it up and help themselves to whatever they wanted? Or did I let them go in and open my purse and rummage through it? Or did I let them go to my desk and pull the drawers out and look around and rummage? No, of course not. Why not? Why didn't I let them do that? Why? Because they didn't belong there, did they? That was not their home. Well, in the same way, unwanted thoughts are like intruders. They do not belong. They do not have a place in our mind, out of control, doing whatever they please. We need to call those thoughts that are unwanted and that are negative and destructive into account to submit to Christ's control. But how do you get control of these negative thoughts that go around like a tape recorder endlessly? How do we do that? Well, I'm not here today to give you some quick fix, instant thing that's going to solve it immediately. I mean, this is going to be the answer to your every need. No quick fixes or easy answers. You see, freedom in our thought life does not happen automatically because we are a Christian. Freedom in our thought life is the result of our everyday choices of what we allow to stay in our mind and what we choose to put into our mind. So it is a choice. For instance, do you have any control of who comes and knocks on your front door? No. Anybody can come to your front door. In the same way, We don't necessarily have control of the thoughts that can come into our mind. However, when somebody comes to your front door that you don't want inside, do you have to let them in? Do you have to invite them in and make them comfortable? Do you have to give them lodging and have them stay overnight, stay a week, stay a month, move in? No, It's your choice. In the same way, we may not have control over the thoughts that come into our mind, but we certainly have control of whether we let them remain there, take up residence, become comfortable, become a welcome guest, or maybe not welcome, but just there, you know, an unwelcome guest. We have that choice, and that is freeing, isn't it? We have a choice of what we allow to stay in our mind, just like we have a choice of who we allow to come into our home and stay. I'd like to share with you now three things that have helped me and that continue to help me to bring these negative, condemning, lying thoughts under control. I like to call this the three R's of right thinking. The three R's of right thinking. Number one, recognize. Number one, recognize the thoughts. That means to identify those thoughts that you don't want there, that the ones that are negative and defeating and condemning. To realize, to admit, to acknowledge that they're there. Whether that thought comes from the enemy, Satan, whether it comes from other people saying negative things to you and then you believe it, or whether it's just something from your own mind, number one step is to recognize it. If we don't recognize something, we will never be able to deal with it. Well, ask God to show you what those are in your mind, the thoughts that don't need to be there. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and try my heart." That would be my feelings. "And test me and try me and know my anxious thoughts." So we have your feelings and thoughts, and we're asking God to search, and He's the one that can do that best. The Holy Spirit is the one that knows us better than we know ourselves. So let's ask God to reveal what doesn't need to be there in our minds, and see if there be any offensive way or way of pain in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. How do I identify these unwelcome thoughts? Well, here's a little tip or a little handy thing to think about. Give them the 4-8 test. The 4-8 test. That's Philippians 4-8, you know. Whatever is true, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's anything excellent, think on these things. So that's choosing to think on those kind of things. For instance, does this thought tear down or build up? "I'm so stupid." That tears down, doesn't it? Well, I guess that thought's got to go. Does this thought glorify God, or does it glorify me? "Well, I'm better than her." I guess we know where that thought should go. Let's kick that one out. Does it affirm God's word, or does it undermine God's word? "I just don't feel that God loves me." That doesn't hold up to God's word, does it? Where He says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. God so loved the world." Well, say, the 4-8 test. If the thought flunks that test, out it goes. So I don't have to accept and give place and make a home to every thought that comes into my mind. Doesn't that give you freedom? That gives you control. We're not victims of whatever thoughts come into our mind. I mean, we can take control of those thoughts through Christ and His strength. Like the thought, let's for instance say, the thought that comes into my mind is, I'm really not of very much value to God. Well, half the battle is realizing, hey, I don't have to believe that thought. That's the recognizing, okay? And then use Scripture. He says, I chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, in Ephesians 1:3. That's just an example of how to deal with a thought that you don't want there in your mind. Now, another thing that is real helpful is journaling, writing down your feelings, your thoughts, your struggles. Do you do that from time to time? I do from time to time. Writing down your thoughts and feelings, but why is that important in your spiritual journey? Well, because when you write down your thoughts, it gets them objective, it gets them outside of your head where they're just kind of going around in confusion and one after another, and like in my mind, one thought runs into another and maybe I don't even finish a thought and I'm on to another one, but they're all kind of jumbled together. But when I have to sit down, not have to, when I choose to sit down and write down the things that I'm feeling and struggling with, it's down there in black and white, and you know what? It's just for me. I mean, I'm not writing this for the world to read. But then God can use that to show what areas and struggles I have. He uses that. And it is also good for me to remember, because you know, when I look back at my, and I think back, oh, when I was a young mother, I don't remember any of the struggles I had. You know what? When I've written them down, I can realize, man, I had some big struggles then. And when they're written down, you realize you don't forget them. Because, you know, writing down our thoughts is important, because our thoughts are like smoke, wisps of smoke. They're so elusive. They're hard to pin down. You can't grasp them sometimes. Thoughts just sort of evaporate when you write down your feelings, especially the negative feelings that you're struggling with. You get them down on paper. It's really helpful. God has given us His written down word. Now, have you ever thought, I would just love it if God would speak to me out of heaven in His great voice and tell me His plan, and I could hear it? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Have you ever thought that? If I could just hear God speak. Well, do you know, I am so glad that God didn't choose that as the only way to communicate to man. Now, He has done that in the past. He spoke to the prophets, and He's spoken from time to time. It wasn't very, very often, but from time to time He spoke out loud. But He didn't choose that as the main means of communicating to us. Do you know why I'm glad that God doesn't do that with me, that He doesn't just speak from heaven? Do you know what? I would hear it. Okay, God speaks to me and tells me, and verbally. Do you know what would happen? Pretty soon I would forget what He said. I would confuse what He said. It would get jumbled up in my thinking. Or then I would begin to wonder, I wonder if God really spoke to me. I was probably just dreaming. It probably didn't really happen at all. So I'd begin to question or doubt. You see, I don't know about you, but my mind can really get things twisted around. So if God just relied upon speaking verbally, man, I'd be a mess. I wouldn't know. But I'm so glad that He's given us this word, His holy word, and this record, and I can read it and reread it. In fact, I need to, because I've read the Bible through over and over again, and I still need it to remind me, because my forgetter is better than my rememberer. It really is. God, I'm glad God believes in journaling. In fact, for just a few examples, David wrote down his anguished thoughts and feelings, and we have it recorded in the Psalms. Don't you just love the Psalms? Don't you identify a lot of times your feelings with the Psalms, with what he was saying? Why, in Psalm 22, David said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know somebody else who said those exact words, don't we, on the cross. But David said that too. He said, why do you remain so distant? Why do you ignore my cries for help? Why? I've felt those feelings. David recorded them. I can identify with them. Isn't that great? That man after God's own heart, he struggled with feelings just like we do, ladies. Isn't that something? And God recorded it. He didn't just record the good stuff that David was feeling, the good emotions. And there's plenty of those too. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. You know, but he recorded the full spectrum of emotions. And I'm glad that I've got it, that I can read. And to the prophet Habakkuk, the Lord said, write down the revelation. I'm glad he did, because if Habakkuk hadn't written it down, why, I'd never know about it. Because, I mean, it's written down now. It's objective. It's black and white. John, in the book of Revelation, God said, write therefore what you have seen and what is now and what will take place later. So we've got this big journal here that God has given to us. So why don't you try journaling? It might be real help to you. As I was getting ready to speak, I happened to flip back in my journal. And in the last few months, I have really gone through some struggles inwardly, in my feelings. They just seem to really be harder struggles than ever. I mean, let me share with you from my journal. This is just a personal peek into my own life here. My journal from May 12th, 1998. I am struggling with my feelings. I feel distant from God, joyless, critical of things, and that I don't have anything worthwhile to talk about or share with others. I wonder how I can share on Freedom Within as I did 3 weeks ago in the Sunday school class, when I still battle and am defeated by the lies and misbeliefs in my thoughts. When I struggle with the same old lies and feelings of inadequacy, defeat, failure, and fear, I feel bad, like I haven't grown spiritually. But I'm always being yanked back by my feelings to ground zero in my Christian life. I try to focus on God's truth by reading it and praying that he will renew my mind daily. Is this what the spiritual battle is all about in my life? Choosing to live by the truth and not by my defeated negative feelings. It's so hard, Lord. But don't let me ever give up saying yes to you and no to all the feelings that pull me down. That's just one page. There's lots of others too, but I don't want to bore you with all the other stuff too. But basically, I'm still going through the battleground in my thoughts and feelings. It's something I have to keep working on. I'm not sharing with you something that I've got the victory on and I'm moving on and I'm never having another struggle. The Lord knows. And the enemy knows where my weak points are, and the Lord knows I need his help every day. You know, I really do. Okay, number one, what's number one? The three R's of right thinking? Recognize. Okay, we got to recognize. Now what do we do? Number two, renounce or remove the lies. Now, what does renounce mean? I looked that up in the dictionary. To renounce something means to cast it off, to disown it, to repudiate it, to refuse to accept it as true. I like that last one the best. To renounce those lies, to refuse to accept them as true. Now, I'm not saying that you are to say that your feelings, you're to deny your feelings and pretend like your feelings are not there. No, that never works. God's given us emotions. So, swallow hard. We've got these feelings, we've got these emotions to deal with. How are we going to handle them? The negative ones, they're not pleasant, they're not happy, they're not something we like to live with. But okay, we've got them. Now what do we do with them? When there are negative emotions that attack your feelings over and over again, the same ones, maybe you need to try to ask God to take you back to wherever that started, maybe the root of what started in those feelings. Was it a teacher that was critical of you and shamed you in front of the whole class? Was it a parent maybe that criticized, that unjustly accused you or punished you or something like that? Ask God to bring to your memory maybe what is causing these negative emotions. And there's two things you can do with those things that God brings to your mind. Number one, he might bring to your mind something that you did that caused guilt, something you did wrong. Okay? What do you do when you've done something wrong? You confess it, right? You confess it to the Lord. And what does he promise to do? He promises to forgive.